We have heard a long and difficult passage from the book of Acts this morning, the focus being the story of Stephen. Often the only part of his story we hear is that of his brutal stoning. He is seen as a martyr for the faith. But this passage is about so much more, and I want us to explore the context of the story, the character and witness of Stephen, before even thinking about the cruel way in which he died. The book of Acts is most often understood as the history of the early church. It tells of the early struggles of the first followers of Jesus. There are squabbles, there are struggles, a variety of high points and many low points. When reading the history books of the Bible as purely history, we can often miss the gospel message that they contain. Yes, it's important to understand the history of our faith and of the church, and books like the book of Acts help us to do this. But they also have something to say to us about the substance of our faith and our response to Jesus Christ. When I was exploring my sense of call to the ministry, our minister at Keith North at the time, the Reverend Doug McRoberts, preached a series of sermons on the life and journeys of Paul. Starting in the book of Acts, we followed Paul's development as a Christian and onwards as a teacher, encourager, and leader of the early church. Every week I listened to Doug's sermons, and every week it was as if he were preaching them just for me. Every week I heard something that affirmed my sense of call and fed the growing excitement at the prospect of going into ministry. The book of Acts, a history book, had a huge impact on my life and my understanding of my faith and what my response, my calling, was to be. The book of Acts begins with the disciples together post-resurrection with Jesus. After promising them the Holy Spirit will come to empower them for the task ahead, Jesus is taken up to heaven and the disciples have to get on with the job of building the church. And they begin by selecting a replacement for Judas, Matthias. Then comes Pentecost and the blowing in quite literally of the Holy Spirit. Peter then steps forward as their leader and preaches up a storm. Many heard his message and are baptized. The apostles then start their ministry with healing and more teaching, and they get themselves organized, and in the process come to the attention of the Jewish leadership, and things start to get difficult. That's a rather condensed version of the first five chapters of the book. I'd encourage you maybe to take time this week, if you have time, to read those chapters for yourselves. By the time we get to chapter 6 and our reading today, the persecution of the early church has begun. The Sadducees, the Jewish political leadership, have begun to feel threatened by the success of the apostles and take action. Despite being rounded up and whipped and told to stop teaching about Jesus, the apostles are resolute and continue to teach and preach the good news of Jesus. Now, it's important to remember that at this stage, the apostles did not see themselves as Christians. They were very much still Jewish. But as a new kind of Jewish community, they needed to be better organized. The tensions of balancing the practical side of being community versus the preaching of God's word was causing disputes. And so they decide to elect 7 people to take care of the practical work. The apostles could then focus on the preaching. Stephen is one of the 7, and his role was to ensure that the widows of Jerusalem were looked after. Widows were among the most vulnerable people in society at that time. Stephen is considered a man of faith and virtue. Along with the 6 other chosen people, they work together and in some ways form a charitable organization. With its particular focus, the provision of care towards a group who existed on the margins because of their poverty and hunger. Stephen is portrayed in these chapters of Acts as a man of deep faith, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, power, and grace. He spoke up passionately for the people he served. He infused the Spirit of Christ into the words he used and in his actions and works, he reflected the clear undertones of a gospel of grace and mercy. As he continued his ministry, as so often happened in these times, his enemies became nervous and protective of their position. Stephen's outcome of arrest and stoning was a sad reflection of a people who did not understand the imperative of loving our neighbour. Loving our neighbour through actions of kindness, mercy, and love, which has always been and remains as the heart of the teaching of the new way of Christ. And such was Stephen's faith in Jesus Christ, we think of Stephen's death as being the death of the first martyr of the new Christian church, killed for standing up against oppression of the weakest in his community, those living on the margins. Stephen's death highlights the failure of those in authority to see beyond their own fears and personal insecurities, with terrible consequences. Why were these people so uncaring and lacking in love? Had they not heard the message the apostles were teaching? Did it not twang in their consciousness? Sadly, it could be said today that we might recognise similar feelings within the church and within society, where the influences of protecting what we have supersede an outward-looking social consciousness and willingness to actively work to change a society where some are denied the same chances others have of a good life. We see this in all parts of society. Local, national, and international politics, prime examples. But the church is not exempt from this. This week, as the Church of Scotland meets in General Assembly, it will be grappling with a plan that, if implemented, will mean some giving so others can get. It will mean a trimming of budgets, of building stock, of resources, and exploring new ways of being church to enable a targeted approach to mission and ministry, making the church fit for the decades ahead. And no one thinks that this is going to be easy. At the heart of what's known as liberation theology is an understanding that God has a preference for the poor. If that is where we find ourselves, and not everyone does, I should add, then there is a question we must ask ourselves. How, like Stephen, as Christians, do we show preference for the poor? How do we stand alongside the poorest and most marginalised in our world today? We've had an opportunity in the last week to be part of something that does exactly that. Christian Aid Week is an annual opportunity to focus on the work of Christian Aid. And we heard last week about the life-transforming work they're doing in Sierra Leone among young mothers. With their partners there, they stand alongside some of the most vulnerable people in that particular society. Stephen stood alongside and stood up for the poorest in his society. And this marked him out as different, and that had consequences. He stood out because of his dedication to the cause he felt so passionately about. His faith instilled in him a desire to help others. He truly lived out the teachings of Jesus about loving our neighbour. I wonder if our lives witness to the same degree our faith. Do your lives mark us out as different? In a society that we are told is becoming more and more secular, do we feel like the odd ones out? Are you the only person in your group of friends or your family that comes to church? Are you the only person in your workplace that's a Christian? If you are either of these, then it can be a hard place to be. I have a wee confession. A few years back, a group of my school chums tried to organise a class reunion. Most of my year group were celebrating a significant birthday that year. In my case, my confession is that I was in two minds as to whether or not I wanted to go to the reunion. Part of me wanted to go and catch up with folk, some of whom I'd not seen since I'd left school. But part of me didn't want to go because of a fear of the response to the inevitable question, "So what do you do these days?" I know it's an irrational fear, because through the wonders of social media, many of the folk there would already know what I did. But from experience, I know that telling people what I do doesn't always have the most positive of responses. I also know I have absolutely nothing to be ashamed of, and that by going to the reunion, I could have been a good witness to Jesus Christ. But it didn't stop me from being nervous about being the odd one out. I am the only person in my year group to have gone on to be a minister. Indeed, my guidance teacher, Mrs. Doyle, was delighted to inform me I was the only ex-pupil of hers to have ever followed this career path. Now, as it happened, the reunion never happened. A lack of interest, maybe. But maybe I wasn't the only one worried about the "so what do you do" question. Stephen stood up for what he knew to be right. He was willing to be the odd one out, to be different from the crowd, to do the right thing. It takes courage to be different. It takes strength to go against the crowd. It takes a gritty determination on your part to do the right thing, because you believe with all your heart it is the right thing to do. In Stephen's case, it got him into trouble. He was helping to look after the people who had nothing. Those who'd become widows, children who'd lost their parents, people who'd lost their homes because of war. And he wanted to help these people. He wanted to make sure they had enough to live on and perhaps build a new and better life one day. He was selected to do the job, called to do the job, and he did it to the very best of his abilities. Yet no matter how well he did the job of caring for these vulnerable people, there were others who felt they deserved more help than they were getting. They were jealous and upset about Stephen, and they spread lies about him. They wanted more for themselves, believing they had the right to more food and more help than the others. They made stories up about Stephen that got him into trouble, and even though they were lies, the people in authority believed the stories and wanted to get rid of Stephen. They threw Stephen out of the city, and then they killed him. Yet while they were doing this, Stephen asked God to help him. He asked God if he would forgive the people who were hurting him, in the same way Jesus prayed that the people who hurt him would be forgiven. Stephen knew he was doing the right thing, and people remembered his courage, his dignity, and his strength, which is why people still talk about the story of Stephen today, that he might be an inspiration to us all who decide to do the caring things God asks of each of us. Stephen's story is part of a history book, but he has so much to teach us about our faith and our witness. His is an inspiring story. We're not all called to be martyrs, but as Christians, we are called to be witnesses to Jesus' teaching. This at times marks us out as the odd ones, but strengthened by our faith, we too can stand up for what we believe to be right. Standing by the poorest and most vulnerable in society, as Stephen did, is not just a nice thing to do. It is a matter of love, of justice and fairness, and it is the gospel imperative. Amen.